We have come to Galatians 5. If you want to find your way there, Galatians chapter 5. While you find your way there, let's pray. Now, Lord, give us eager hearts and open your word to us. Awaken the dead. Rouse the sleepy. Convict the hard. Give comfort to the wounded by directing our eyes to Christ alone by faith for all good things which He promises. It is in His name we pray. Can you hear that? Does that sound excite you? Yeah, probably not. Why should it? But if you were a prisoner on death row, locked in a cell, and you knew that sound was the sound of the warden coming with the keys in his hand to set you free, a pardon from the judge in your pocket, you would be ecstatic. Understand, the preaching of the gospel is the sound of keys ringing in the sinner's ear as Christ comes to set you free. That's been one of the main themes resonating throughout Paul's letter to the Galatians, that Christ alone can set us free when by grace, through faith, we put our trust in Him. Not the law, not the things we do, not our accomplishments, but Christ alone. For the law cannot provide this freedom. In fact, if anything, it adds chains barring the door because it increases our guilt as it heaps up the condemnation that is set against us because of our sin. And so it is not the keeping of the law that gives this freedom, but Christ through faith alone in the gospel. And so this morning, I want you to listen for the sound of those keys ringing, bringing freedom to unlock the door through faith in Christ. And so, with that in mind, I want you to stand with me again, and let's hear Paul's declaration of our freedom, first six verses in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 1, Paul writes, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You were severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." This is God's Word. You can be seated. First thing to notice is that the gospel freedom that we need, the gospel freedom Paul is talking about throughout this letter, the gospel freedom is Christ's gift to you by faith alone. Therefore, he says, stand firm in it. Chapter 5, verse 1, one of those passages you should have memorized says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." This is the great turning point in Paul's letter. For here, he pivots from laying the foundation for us to see that there's this great difference between law and gospel. That the law of the Old Covenant was, in fact, temporary. That it was meant to govern Israel until Christ came. But now that Christ has come, that governing work is finished, and we must go on to faith in Christ alone. And so to help us see that as he pivots, Paul does something that is very typical of Paul's letters here. He gives us an indicative followed by imperatives. And if your grammar's a little bit rusty, let me explain. First, he gives us an indicative statement. An indicative is a statement of fact. It's telling you something that is true. It's a statement, a declaration of doctrinal truth. For freedom, Christ has set us free. That's a statement of fact. That's not telling you to do anything. It's telling you what Christ has done for you, which you must believe. But then, second, Paul follows that statement of fact with two imperatives of command. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to a yoke of slavery. These are commands for you to do something. Based on the truth of the indicative, Christ has set us free. As a Christian, you must now do these commands, which essentially say, stand firm in that freedom Christ has given. And as you read your Bible, this is Paul's typical way of working. Here's the truth that you must believe, and then based on that truth, here are the commands that you must follow. And so here, first of all, the truth. The statement that we must believe is that Christ has set you free, if you're in Him, so that you can live in gospel freedom. Now this verb, set free, in the New Testament always refers to Christ's gospel work of setting believers free from sin and death and the curse of the law. It's the kind of freedom that Jesus talked about in John 8:36 when He says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And so it is not a freedom to sin. We'll come back to that in a couple of weeks. It is a freedom from sin and from the power to corrupt and condemn that sin brings. Romans 6 verse 22. Now that you've been set free from sin through Christ and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, right? Holiness, and its end, its goal is eternal life. And so the grace of Christ that sets us free from sin also sets us free from the condemning power of the law. Remember, in Galatians, that's been the big problem with the law. The big problem with the law is you can't keep it. And so, since you can't keep it, it can't bring freedom. In the end, all it can really do is condemn you by telling you what you did wrong, but it can never, ever give you the power to do what is right. You know, the sign that says, keep off the grass, can't actually keep you off the grass. It can just show you that you violated the command once your feet are on the grass, which inevitably they end up there, don't they? And so when you fail at keeping the law, it stands against you and condemns you for your failure. That's what Paul says in Galatians 3 verse 13. He says, or Galatians 3 verse 10, he says, for all who rely on the works of the law, they're under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. And so, if you try to earn your way to God by being obedient to the commands of the law, what you find is that no matter how hard you try, you just can't keep those commands. And because you can't keep them, the law is not your friend on judgment day. It does not commend you before God. It condemns you. So there is no freedom there. But that is why Christ came. Galatians 3:13, he says, because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, by becoming our substitute, by taking our place under the judgment our sins had earned. So Christ went to the cross to take the curse on Himself in order to free us from the law's curse and give us a real freedom from the law and the curse it bears against our sin. That's the truth Paul is declaring throughout Galatians, and he's bringing home for us here. By the way, the truth he declares most wonderfully in Romans 8, 1-4, which if you haven't read, go back to that. Listen to what he says there. He says, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death, right? The death of condemnation that comes because you've broken the law. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could never do. How? By sending His own Son in the likeness of our sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so, it is in Christ alone that we have freedom. And it is a real freedom. Freedom from the law's condemnation. And because we are free in Christ by faith, here is what we must do. Now come Paul's two commands. See how that works? Here's the statement of fact. It is for freedom Christ has set us free. Therefore, here's what you must do with that freedom. Number one, command number one, now that you are free, stand firm in that freedom. Christian, for freedom Christ has set us free, stand firm. Therefore, literally, stand fast in this and keep standing fast in it. Keep taking your stand by faith in Christ and what He has done. Don't take even one step back from Christ by faith, where your freedom was won. Don't leave Him to take hold of something else. No, hold fast to Him. How? By keeping hold of Him through faith. Paul says that very thing in a passage we looked at with our men yesterday. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. But stand firm in this faith. Don't step away from faith in Christ in order to try to go stand somewhere else. Because you see, that's always the temptation. You know, I've got Christ now. I can move on to something else. I've got Him. You know, I've got this thing called salvation. Now I need to move on, you know, to get even more somewhere else. No. Paul says, don't you take a single step away from Him. Because you didn't get the grace in which you now stand from somewhere else. You got it from Him. And so the way that you remain in this grace is by remaining steadfast in Him. A big part of the Christian life, in fact, is renewing your faith in Christ daily. That's why I get up every morning and spend time with Him in prayer and the Word. I do that because I need Him. I need my eyes fixed on Him. It's why we need to hear the Word and pray the Word and sing the Word each week and receive the Word in the symbols of the Lord's Supper, because these are means of grace that renew our faith by setting Christ before us once again so that we once again take our stand in Him. We must take our stand in Him by faith daily. That's the first command. Stand firm in Him. Second command, and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. Don't go back to the law looking for freedom. And we know Paul is talking about the Old Covenant law here because he says, the yoke of slavery. That was a very common phrase in Paul's day. It was the common language often used by the rabbis to talk about submission to the commands of the Old Covenant law. They would say, you must take the yoke of the law upon you, which they saw as a positive thing. You know, yoke yourself to the law. Paul sees that as slavery. In fact, he's picking up the very language that we heard him use last week in Galatians 4. Do you remember? There he told us about the old covenant of law and the new covenant of grace, and he ended that whole section by telling us that we're no longer children of slavery under the old covenant law, verse 31, because we are children of the free woman, meaning of the new covenant of grace through faith in Christ. So, brothers, we're no longer children of a slave, which he said was the old covenant, but of the free woman, which is the new covenant of grace through faith in Christ. And so Paul is saying here, now that you have this freedom that comes through faith, don't let yourself go back under the slavery of keeping the Old Testament law. Don't put your neck under that yoke. Indeed, Peter is going to use the same language in Acts 15 when they're having the conflict with the Judaizers at first. And Peter says there in the assembly, "Therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" And so the temptation that you and I face as New Covenant believers, as Christians, the temptation is to try to follow Jesus by going back to the Old Covenant law and living under its demands. By saying, you know, what I really need, if I want to be holy, what I really need are more commands in my life than I've got. I need more commands, because if I can just obey those commands, that will make me holy. Those commands will make me righteous. And Paul is saying, no, the law can't give you what you're looking for there. Only Christ by faith can give the life that you need, and He has given it freely by faith alone in the gospel. So take your stand there and don't you move an inch from Him. Which brings us to the second thing Paul tells us here, which is that those who do in fact turn to the law for righteousness lose all hope of gospel freedom. Listen to verses 2 through 4. He says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision," and circumcision was the first step of the coming under the yoke of the law, "if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." Now these are strong words. And Paul means them. "Look," he says. "This is Paul speaking to you. It's me." Meaning what? Well, Paul the Apostle. As he introduced himself in Galatians 1:1, the Apostle, not sent from men or by man, but from Jesus Christ and God the Father. This is a divinely given message sent by the appointed apostle for them. These words carry full apostolic and divine authority. And Paul says he's using that authority here to give them three solemn warnings. Notice them. Warning number one: if you take on the yoke of the Old Covenant law and you try to approach God that way, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Verse 2, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." If you accept circumcision, now what is circumcision? For the Jews, circumcision was the first step in taking on the yoke of the law. It's where you begin. It's where they wanted you to begin if you were a Gentile to enter into what they considered was the only saving covenant, which they would have seen as the Old Covenant. So circumcision never came by itself. It was never an issue by itself. For a Gentile to receive circumcision, remember that's the cutting off of the male foreskin, as commanded of Abraham and his descendants under the Old, and especially in Moses in the Old Covenant. When you did that as a Gentile, that was seen as step one in putting your whole life under the authority of the Old Covenant. Circumcision and the Old Covenant law went hand in hand. They were two sides of the same coin. You received circumcision and you obeyed the law of Moses. We see that specifically in the message the Judaizers were preaching. In Acts 15 verse 5, these Judaizers showed up and they said, "It is necessary to circumcise the Gentiles and to command them to keep the law of Moses." And Paul now says, if you do that, if you put yourself under the law by accepting circumcision, Christ will be of no value to you. Meaning what? Meaning you will not gain from Him the value and benefit of salvation He brings. I mean, do you see? This is no small matter. This is life and death. This is eternity. That's why Paul is so worked up in this book of Galatians. Here's why this matters. You see, it would be easy for us to look at this now and think, come on, Paul, what's the big deal? A little cosmetic surgery. I mean, surely, if I'm a Gentile, I can have Christ by faith and I can have circumcision and law-keeping as well. You know, double down on my options.
Here's why that doesn't work. When you are saved, it is by grace through faith in Christ alone. And that alone is the key. Christ alone. It is not Christ plus something. It is not Christ plus my good works, or Christ plus my law keeping, or Christ plus my church attendance puts me in good with God, or Christ plus my baptism. It is Christ alone by faith for what He has done. And so to add anything else to the gospel is to lose the gospel. To rely on Christ plus is to fail to rely on Christ alone. And Paul says, when you turn from Christ alone and add works of the law to the gospel, you lose Christ. Friend, that's why this matters. I know of a couple who visited our church several years ago and left here to go join a group where they could literally keep the Old Covenant law. It was a group that they went to that keeps the ceremonies and the celebrations and the Sabbaths and the food laws, which they saw as essential to their Christian life. And honestly, I fear for their souls. I really do. And I think I do so rightly because they're putting their trust in something other than Christ alone and His finished work. That they've turned from the freedom of the new covenant to return to the slavery of the law. Well, what about you? What are you relying on this morning? Is it Christ alone by faith? Have you received Him for freedom? Or is it Christ plus something else that you can do or have done or hope to do in order to earn yourself credit before God? You know, some of you, perhaps some of our young people, you're waiting on something in addition to Christ to happen to you. Some feeling, some vision, some sense that you drum up within yourself and you're waiting to trust in Christ because, you know, you feel like you must first have this other thing. No. Look to Christ alone by faith. Hear the gospel promise and believe that promise, trusting fully in His finished work. That's how salvation comes. Second warning, if you're going to try to keep the Old Covenant law, then you've got to keep all of it. Verse 3, Paul says, I testify again. By the way, notice how formal he's become. This is the language of testifying in the courtroom. I'm taking the witness stand as the expert witness, and I'm testifying to all of you here that for every man who accepts circumcision, he is obligated to go on and keep the whole law. And again, the point is that circumcision was itself a statement. I'm putting my neck under the yoke of the law. And Paul says, if you do that, you know, so here you are, you want to keep the law, then understand what that means. That means you must keep the entirety of the law. You know, the Bible really knows nothing of this dividing the Old Covenant up between ceremonial, civil, and moral law as if those are three completely separate things. We use that shorthand, and I understand, we use that shorthand to talk about the different types of laws we encounter in the Old Testament because, you know, thou shalt not kill is of a different nature than you shall have little tassels sewn into the hems of your garment. But it's all part of one old covenant law if you're trying to come by means of that covenant. If your intention is to keep the law of God in order to win righteousness in His sight, then you must keep the entire thing. So none of this dividing it out and picking and choosing, you know, I'm going to keep this part, I'm under that part, but I'm not under this part over here. Listen, if you're under any of it, then you've got to keep all of it. You're either under the old covenant for righteousness or you're not. And Paul, throughout this letter, insists that if you're in Christ by faith, then you're not under the old covenant at all because you're in the new covenant with Christ. That's your covenant. That's where your life is.
But he says here, if you're determined to be under any of the old, then you've got to keep all of it. And if you fail to keep any of it, you fall under condemnation of the whole thing. Isn't that what James said? James 2, verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. So understand, Paul says, if you're going to try to come to God the law way, that's a really hard way. In fact, it is an impossible way. Which brings us to the third thing, the third warning. Paul says, trust in the law to save you, and you have cut yourself off from Christ. You have fallen from His saving grace. You don't know it, and you never have known it. Verse 4, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. You see, if Christ is the only Savior, and you let go of Christ to take hold of the law, you lose Christ. It's not saying you lose your salvation, it's saying you never really had Him. If your hope of being counted righteous before God depends on anything that you do, you have fallen short of grace, because unless it's all of grace, it's not grace at all. If it's not all of grace, then it's not grace at all. To trust in anything or anyone, especially yourself, you fall short of grace alone that saves. To trust anyone or anything beyond Christ is to add to Christ. And if you add to Christ, you cut yourself off from the salvation that comes through Christ alone. For it is Christ alone, or it is not Christ at all. You fall short of saving grace because, again, unless it is grace alone, it is not grace at all. Friend, you see, this is where you and I must examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. What are you depending on this morning? What gives you hope that you will be accepted by God on that great and final day of judgment? If your hope depends on anything but Christ alone by faith for who He is and what He's done, then you've missed it. If you're depending on anything but His saving life and atoning death and life-giving resurrection gifted by faith alone, you've missed it. And so here's the call. Here's where this lands. You must turn from everything else right now and surrender all to Christ alone by faith. There's where the welcome comes. There's where the grace comes. There's where the assurance comes. Because, third thing this morning, because freedom comes by faith alone in Christ, received through the grace of the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 5 and 6. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Now listen. This is where the good news gets really good for you who are trusting Christ by faith alone, and for you who would be willing to trust Christ by faith alone. Notice the contrast he draws here between those who are trusting in the works of the law, the things that they do, like circumcision and law keeping in verses 2 and 4, and those who are resting by faith in the finished work of Christ here in verses 5 and 6. For we, he says, and in the Greek there's a way of making a really strong emphasis that's hard to bring over into English unless our editors of the Bible wrote these in all caps with bold underline. We, he says, are the children of grace. We are those who have been given this freedom. And how did we get it? What work did we do to get this freedom? None whatsoever. It is a gift of free grace given through the work of the Holy Spirit, which we receive gladly with the empty hand of faith. Hear that, empty hand. That is a really great image of what faith is. What is faith? Faith is an empty hand opening to receive all that God graciously gives through Christ. Have you? Have you opened your empty hand of faith and let Christ fill it with Himself? Has the Spirit worked this faith into your heart? Notice, he said it is by the Spirit that this happens. By the Spirit this faith comes. That's why it's a gift of grace. You hear the gospel proclaimed, and you believe it.
Why do you believe it? You believe it because of the gracious gift of the Holy Spirit. By grace alone, He works faith in your heart and gives you the power to believe and rest all on Christ so that you receive all from Christ. That's that miraculous moment of conversion. Paul talked about that in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 when he said, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved." How? Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. The Spirit coming, giving that life, setting you apart from your sin to bring you to Christ and enabling you to believe Him. So the Spirit awakens faith and we believe and are saved. But then notice, because Paul can't just leave it there, notice what this faith does when it comes to us. Notice how it gives us a new attitude, which defines faith, and with that faith, a new life in the power of the Spirit. So not a fretful striving after life, but a faith-filled confidence in God's promise of life. First of all, he says a confidence that you will be counted righteous in the sight of God on that great day of judgment. Again, verse 5, listen to it. "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves, we believers in Christ, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." The word "eagerly wait" in the New Testament always pictures a confident expectation in God's eschatological promises, which that just means His end time promises, His promises concerning the end, His promise that on that final day of judgment, everything God has promised to you will have been done for you. And so it is the hope-filled anticipation that God will do all that He said He'd do, that God will give all that He promised that He would give. That's what faith is, isn't it? Think about it. That's what faith is. Faith is a firm confidence in God keeping His promise to you through Christ. Faith looks away from me and what I do up to Christ and what He has done with full confidence. And what are we confident of here? Verse 5, what are we confident of? He says, we are confident of this. By faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Now what is that? What is this hope of righteousness? Well, first of all, just remember that hope in the Bible does not mean "hope so," or "maybe it will" or "maybe it won't." It's not like our wimpy little English word "hope." Our word "hope" in English is a whip, right? Because it doesn't have any strength. It's just a wish. But this Greek word "hope," elpis, all refers to a confident expectation based on the promise of God. Hope in the Bible means I'm a confident expectation because it's a confidence built on the unbreakable promise of God. It hasn't happened yet, right? That's why it's hope. It's still in the future, but it will assuredly happen because God, who cannot lie, promised. And so what are we hoping for with confidence in God because He promised? He says, God has promised that on the last day when I stand before His judgment throne, I will be accepted as righteous in His sight. You see that? What kind of hope is this? The hope of righteousness. The hope that I and you and everyone who is trusting Christ by faith alone has been counted righteous in His sight and will forever be received as righteous in His sight and welcomed in His kingdom as His righteous holy people because of Christ. Yeah. And so we are confident, here's a theological way to say that, in our final justification. Justification is a present reality we receive by faith alone. You are instantly upon faith in Christ, imputed with Christ's righteousness, counted righteous as Jesus is. But this hope is the hope that that's going to stick. That it's not going to waver. That it's not going to come and go. But because I'm righteous in Christ through faith now, I will be declared righteous forever when I stand before God's judgment throne. Based on what?
based on the works that I've done, the good that I've accomplished, the laws that I've kept. No, based on the finished work of Christ alone, which I have received with the empty hands of faith.
Amen.
That's what we're waiting for with eager anticipation. I love this word, but we don't have time to go into it. It's like a child tiptoe, peeking up. Because they know that the presents have been left under the tree on Christmas, and I just can't wait to get them. This eager expectation. That's how confident we are when we stand in faith in Christ alone. But second, setting us up for what's coming later, this faith that gives us such confidence also gives us confidence that a real change is taking place in our lives through love. The change doesn't save us, but the salvation begins to produce the change. Verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Boy, so much here. First of all, notice again, it's in Christ. As you read your Bible, don't skip those words too lightly. In Christ means in spiritual union with Christ, standing in the very center of Christ and all that He has accomplished by faith. And He says, because we're in Christ, first of all, we have new lives that depend not one bit on works of religion. Right? Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. You're not superior because you were circumcised. You're not superior because you're uncircumcised. The work you do, the rituals you observe, add nothing to your standing before God, because your standing before God depends solely on Christ by faith alone. And so, keeping Old Covenant rules like circumcision puts you not one step closer to God. The thing that brings you to God is the new birth that you receive through the Spirit by faith. When we get to Galatians 6:15, he says, repeating this phrase, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only a new creation," the new birth, "by grace through faith, born again into the new life of Christ." So that, second, this Spirit-given faith produces a new reality of love in the saved that begins to change our lives. The faith comes first, like the root, and it begins to produce the fruit, which is love and all that goes with us. Look at verse 6. He says, the only thing that counts is this, faith working through love. We get to Galatians 5:23. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love. And so we are saved by faith in Christ alone. But as Luther said, saving faith never comes to us alone. It doesn't ever remain alone, because it always brings with it this new reality of a heaven-sent love. Love for God supremely, right? So you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love for your neighbor who is made in the image of the God that you love. So you're moved into a new life, not of law-keeping, but of love-keeping, which we'll talk about a little bit later in the series. So the life you receive by faith alone produces a love that is seen and begins to work in your heart to make you more and more like Jesus. And that adds to your hope. We don't have time to go into this, but just on your own, look at those last two verses and circle the words faith, hope, and love. And think about how often those three show up when it talks about what the new life of the Christian looks like. Faith, hope, and love. But this love is going to be one of the main themes of the book of Galatians, starting here. Love produced by the Spirit. Love worked into our hearts that changes everything. And it's that love that helps us answer the big question. So if I don't live by law, then why would I obey God? And why would I serve others? And the answer to that question is because the life-transforming love of Christ that has been sent into my heart by faith has given me a new love for God that motivates a true heart's obedience, and a new love for my neighbor that produces a Christ-like service to Him. So, whenever a true saving faith takes root, it will produce the fruit of a genuine Christ-like love. And it is that power of love that begins to shape our lives through the inward work of the Holy Spirit, so that following Him with our eyes on Christ, we begin to live the kind of life the law could only command but could never produce. And now we begin to live it out from the heart that has been changed by His grace. Yes. And so we will pick up this the theme of the power of this life-shaping love worked by the Spirit in our lives through faith in the coming weeks as we get into Galatians 5 and 6. These are big themes. You ought to read ahead and just start underlining every time you see them. But for now, have you, dear one, have you heard the sound of gospel freedom ringing in the keys that Jesus jingles throughout this passage and others? Have you turned from all your attempts at law living and self-made obedience and looking in the mirror and wondering if you measure up and hoping that you can keep the standard well enough to be loved by God? Have you put your hope in Christ alone, who has brought the love of God to you undeserved but fully given as a gift, so that He grabs hold of you, He cleanses you, He makes you His own, and He begins the work of remaking you in Christ's image, not so you could be saved, but because having saved you, this is His plan and purpose for your life, and it is good. Let's pray. Father, as people who take our faith very seriously, we can get into some serious tailspins if we're not careful. Because of the new work of Your grace in our hearts, we can really, really, really want to live holy, and so we can begin making ourselves miserable by trying to go back to a law that can't save us. It can teach us, it can show us things about You, but it can't do a thing to change who we are. That comes by grace through faith in the work of the gospel. Lord, would You let us not move a step away from Jesus by faith? And I pray for the one who is here who has never turned from their own work to rest by faith in Christ alone. I pray for the young people, Lord, who are waiting on something else, some feeling, some experience to happen first. But You've already opened their minds to see the truth that Christ died for sinners. You've already opened their hearts to understand that they are sinners without a Savior, and they have in their desire, in their heart, a desire to follow You. That wouldn't come from the flesh. That comes from You. Would You give them the grace to understand the simplicity of the gospel, turning, resting in Christ by faith alone, looking away from myself and everything in me to Christ and all that is in Him, and with the empty hand of faith receiving His finished work as my own and trusting that His promise is true and He will keep it to the end. Would You give us that faith and that grace this morning to the praise, the glory of Your grace. Amen.